happy cold, everyone. Everybody doing okay? Don't worry if you don't like the weather here. It's going to get worse this week, so you'll be fine. My name is James. I'm one of the pastors here. We're glad you're here. The American Association of Anatomy lists about 7,500 different body parts in the human body. Your body has 642 skeletal muscles, 75 organs, 206 bones. There are 10 body parts that are made up of just three-letter words: eye, hip, arm, leg, ear, toe, jaw, rib, lip, and gum. There is a body part that begins with the letter X. Anybody know what that is? Anybody? Some people in the first service, it was the xiphoid, of course. You guys probably, I just used the internet for that. And so this little piece of cartilage in your sternum that grows into a bone. So now you're smarter. Many body parts, many different functions, some visible, some rarely seen, some are more critical than others, right? But all play a part. The same is true within the body of Christ. Every follower of Jesus Christ plays a part. We each have a distinct function within the body of Christ. He himself is the head of the body, and then God weaves us together in a miraculous way to build up the body of Christ, which is the church. Now, if you're new here to Riverview, or if you've missed the last few weeks, let me kind of catch you up on where we are. We are in the last week of a short series that we have called Therefore. And during this series, we've been focusing on how can we best steward our lives in light of the grace that God has shown us through Jesus Christ? The idea has been this: in Christ, God has saved us to a glorious eternal future that we eagerly anticipate. And again, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, we've been talking about this throughout the whole series. We would love to talk with you about that, gladly share about Jesus. You can come find me in the lobby or one of the people with lanyards or in the info center. But if you are in Christ, you have been saved to a glorious eternal future. Therefore, how do we invest our earthly lives in a manner that maximizes eternal impact? Now, next week, we're going to begin a new series studying through the book of Colossians. You may want to begin reading through Colossians, as we're going to spend a couple months there in that book. Let me just give you a little bit of taste of Colossians here. This is Colossians chapter 3 in verse 23. It says, "Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ." And I think this verse kind of captures the series pretty well that we've been doing here. Whatever you do, are you doing it for the Lord, or are you doing it for people or for yourself? Whether it's your time, your relationships, your money, your physical body, are you serving from the heart with eternity in mind? And today we're going to talk about what it means to be a steward of you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a body part. You have a distinct function. And as we work our way through the biblical text, a great question to ask yourself would be, okay, what are the unique qualities and experiences and gifts that God has wired into you? And are you stewarding you to build up the body of Christ? See, all of us have skills and talents and interests and passions and hobbies that could be used as doorways for the gospel. And so as we walk through these categories, see if you can identify, okay, what are the specific things that are unique to me? You may want to write some notes, begin to kind of shape out, okay, what's distinct about me? How can I serve uniquely? A skill is just an ability that's acquired through learning. Some people are good at sewing. Some other people can fix cars, or they're good at carpentry, whatever. That's a skill. A talent is a little different. A talent is an inborn ability, right? It's something that can be developed through effort, but it's something that's just kind of a natural ability that you have. We have a band here for the last, I don't know how many years, maybe 15 years, called Ish. And there's two gals, Jen Kraft and Kristen Cameron, that speak in that, or that sing in that band. And you could not teach people to sing the way they sing. It's just a talent that they have. And what they've done is they've developed that talent, and then they've decided we're going to use it to sing about Jesus and to help lead people into a worshipful environment. And so that's like a talent. Interest is a curiosity about something. Maybe you're interested in art or history or whatever. My sister is interested in languages. She has become fluent in 13 different languages, and she loves the study of languages. She's also skilled and talented. I mean, she's mixing those together. A passion is something that you're drawn to, right? It's that thing that kind of grips you. It could be a way of serving. Oftentimes, people are passionate about a population of people. They're like, I'm really passionate about working with kids or with folks in the elderly community. So it's that kind of thing you just can't not get involved, right? That's your kind of passion. My wife is passionate about the special needs community. We have a person in our family that's part of that community. It's something that's kind of, we've just, because of our experience, kind of grown in that. And so she has launched two different special needs ministries. She leads a Bible study with a group of younger people that are kind of in that. It's just a passion of hers. And then a hobby is a regular activity that you do for pleasure, right? Some people like to ski, or they like to read or take photographs. Here at Riverview, one of the groups that we have, there's a group of people that love board games. So we have this Riv Gamers group, and they gather together and they have fellowship. They connect around this common hobby that they share. Now, these things are typically not distinct, right? There's a lot of overlap between these. You can have a hobby that requires you to develop a skill, or you can have an interest that in something that you're very talented in. If you were here a couple weeks ago, TJ, our student ministries director, he shared about his love for riding motorcycles, dirt bikes, motocross. And for him, that sits like right in that little where all the circles overlap. For him, it's a skill and a talent and a passion and an interest and a hobby. I mean, it's all together. And if you were here, you might remember he shared about how he was so focused on dirt bike riding that it was all he did. It became kind of an idol for him. And I don't know if you know this. I can't remember if he shared this or not. But what he's done is he's kind of flipped that around. He now is part of a ministry where he goes to places where they're doing motocross competitions, and he builds relationships with some of the students, and he presents the gospel to the people that are part of those events. And he's kind of taken that thing that used to be something that was really kind of keeping him away from the faith, and he's turned it around. It's that kind of like that question we're asking today. What does it mean to be a steward of you? Remember Colossians 3, whatever you do, whether it's something you're skilled at or passionate about or whether it's a hobby, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord. How specifically can you leverage the things you enjoy doing and that you're good at doing for the gospel? Now, as we dig further into the Bible, we're introduced to another category, the category of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a supernatural grace endowed by the Holy Spirit into Christians in order to build up the body of Christ. And so this is a distinct thing, a spiritual gift, because it's from the Holy Spirit. It's that supernatural piece, but it also has overlap, right, with all those other things. It's not likely that you'll have a spiritual gift and you're just not interested in it at all. I've got no passion for it. I'm terrible at it. You know what I mean? There's going to be these other pieces that are part of your spiritual gift. The word there in the Greek is charismata, which means graces or blessings. It's where the Greek word charis means grace. It's where we get our word charity. And so this is a grace gift. A spiritual gift. It's not something we choose. God, by his grace, he gives different people different spiritual gifts. The Bible lists somewhere between 15 and 25 distinct spiritual gifts by name, depending on whose list you look at, and describes the purpose of the spiritual gifts. It does not say that these are the only spiritual gifts. A lot of scholars believe that you can have a different gift that's not named in the Bible, and that could be from the Holy Spirit. But we do know of these ones for sure. Now, there's no way that we're going to be able to get into detail on every single one of these, but let's take a look at some of the passages so we can get an idea of what's going on here with these spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12 in verse 1 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God," now I just want to stop there, and again, that's what we've been talking about. In view of God's mercies, in light of the glorious eternal future that we have in Christ, by God's mercy, therefore, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. And then down in verse 4, it says this, "Now, as we have many parts in one body," there's 7,500 different parts of our bodies, "and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace, the charis, given to us, we have different charismata, gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. If giving with generosity. If leading with diligence. If showing mercy with cheerfulness." Then he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor." And so you note there at the end, the purpose of the spiritual gifts, don't miss this, of the charismata, is love. It's a deep love for brothers and sisters in Christ. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, Paul here implies that every Christian receives at least one spiritual gift. When we look at 1 Corinthians 12 here in a moment, we're going to see he pretty much states that explicitly. Each believer receives something from the Holy Spirit, and Paul lists seven of those gifts here in Romans chapter 12. I've kind of adapted some definitions from a website called Ministry Tools, and here's how those can be defined. Prophecy is the first one. A prophecy is to speak forth the message of God to his people. Service is when you identify undone tasks in God's work and use resources to get the job done. Teaching is instructing others in the Bible in a logical way that leads to true understanding. Exhorting, we don't use that word a lot, but that's like encouragement is another word for that gift. It's coming alongside others with words of encouragement or comfort. One of my co-pastors, Paul Denherter, he has the spiritual gift of exhortation. I meet with him once a week, and at the end of those meetings, I am always, every time, more encouraged than when I started meeting with him. I don't really know how he does that, right? It's just that he has this gift. And I'm pretty sure if you were to ask him, it doesn't work the other way around. I haven't asked him, but I don't even want to know, right? But he has that gift of exhortation. Giving is sharing material resources with liberty and cheerfulness without thought of return. Now, I don't know if you have any people in your life who have the spiritual gift of giving. I know several people that their giving is at a level of generosity, and they have this knack for just at the right, and it's a gospel presentation. Leading is motivating others toward the accomplishment of spiritual goals. And then mercy is a genuine sensitivity and sympathy toward those who are suffering. That's what Brian was talking about here earlier when he was talking about the Stephen ministry. A lot of those people have this gift of mercy where through their listening, through their empathy, they're able to proclaim God in the lives of the person that they're sitting across from. And you can see how different those gifts are from one another. There's an elbow, and there's a kidney, and there's a sphincter, and there's a tooth, and there's all kinds of different. See, you guys didn't laugh as much at that as the 930 did. I think you're a little cold. That's a funny word, that word there. I did student ministry for 25 years, so I have to work that in. Some of the body parts, right, are visible. Some are hidden. These gifts that we have, some are up front, some are behind the scenes, all are significant and unique in their purpose. Now let's look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 at some of the other gifts and instruction about spiritual gifts here. Verse 1 it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, concerning charismata, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware." So it's good that you're here this morning. You're becoming aware. Now, verse 4, "Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good." He's talking about every believer receives one of these. "To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits." That's a person with discernment, right? "To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ." In other words, he says the same thing he said to the Romans. This gift thing, this charismata, the purpose is about building up the body of Christ. Now, Paul he talks about this broader list of gifts that are specifically named in the Bible. We can look at the kind of whole list here: serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy. Those are the ones we looked at there in Romans. And then faith, helps, administration, hospitality, discernment, evangelism is a spiritual gift, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, healing, miracles, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those are all explicitly named in the Bible. And you'll notice the ones on that side, the right side of the list there, have a different flavor than those on the other side. This category over here is of spiritual gifts is called the sign gifts. And the reason those are called the sign gifts is that God introduced those gifts in the New Testament church as a sign to the Jews that Gentiles were indeed included in God's plan for salvation. See, there were Jews who questioned. They're saying, hey, look, the covenant has always been God and the Jews, so the gospel, the Messiah, is just for the Jews and not for the Gentiles. And so, and they did not have the New Testament to rely upon the witness of the scriptural, God's irrefutable word, and so God gave them signs. If you read the New Testament, you'll see the expression of miracles and healings and the hearing of God's voice in these supernatural ways. And it was that those signs that were able to convince the Jews that God was saving all people. And they adjusted their lives. They began to evangelize to Gentiles as well. Now, broadly speaking, there are two primary opinions today when it comes to those sign gifts. One is continuationism. Continuationism is the belief that all the spiritual gifts, including the sign gifts, are still in operation today. That God instituted those gifts for a season and that the Holy Spirit continues, that's why the word continuation, continues to give those gifts today. Cessationism is the belief that the Holy Spirit no longer gives those miraculous sign gifts as a normative experience for Christians, as it was for the apostles. Again, if you read the New Testament, you see that kind of stuff happening all the time in the New Testament. The idea, a cessationist believes that God instituted those gifts for a season, and once they serve that purpose, he ceased. That's why the word cessation, he ceased giving those gifts. Now, this doesn't mean a cessationist believes that God has stopped doing miracles, or that the Holy Spirit has stopped working, or that the sign gifts will never reappear, right? He just believes, or she, that God still speaks and heals and does miracles today, but that he doesn't gift individuals with those sign gifts in this current age because the signs are no longer needed. Because we now have the New Testament, the irrefutable word of God, and God speaks clearly to us through that. Now, it's not always cut and dried, these belief systems that people have. There's nuance to these views. I mean, there are very strong continuationist type people. Maybe you've heard kind of the charismatic word there type of people who believe that the sign gifts are higher and that every Christian should be speaking in tongues and should be doing healings. And then there are softer positions where the continuationist thinks, no, these are just gifts just like any other, and some people have them, some people don't. There are very strong cessationist people that think, you know what, since the end of the New Testament, there hasn't been one sign gift ever given since that time. And then there's softer positions where people think, you know, those gifts, they do exist today. They're just not normative for believers. Here at Riverview, we see more evidence in the scripture for the cessationist position. And so our weekend services, our life groups are going to be focused on hearing specifically from God through the wisdom of his word. We're not mad at our brothers and sisters in Christ who take a more charismatic approach. There's probably people that are part of our community that maybe have that more continuation thinking. That's fine. We will be in heaven someday with many people who differ on this issue. And then if there's trash talking in heaven, once we know for sure, then we'll probably be one of those issues we engage in that. This is kind of one of those kind of deeper theological. If you have any specific questions about this, you can always feel free to email me at any point in time. Just shoot me a quick note. Just type out really long questions and send those to me. I'll spend hours of time responding to each and every one of them. I'll try to get that done this afternoon. Actually, Pastor Noel did a very fantastic job. This is a topic we've talked about before here in our weekend services. One of the messages I listened to this week he did that you may want to refer to where he does a deeper dive. If our series called Corinthian Chaos, there's a message called Prophecy in Tongues where he talks more about that. Maybe worth a listen if you want to dive deeper, and you can always email us anytime with any questions that you have. But watch how Paul finishes this chapter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't miss this. In verse 27, he says this, "Now you are the body of Christ." That "you" is collective. Together, we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, make up the body of Christ and individually members of it. And then verse 29, he says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? Is everybody a foot? Is everybody a shoulder? Is everybody an eyeball?" No, we're all different. But here's what we have in common. He says, "Desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way." Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to get this one right, okay? What comes after 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians 13, that's right. Yes, that's the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's this idea, again, that the purpose of the sign gifts, the purpose of all of the spiritual gifts is love. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, I'm kind of new to this, or I haven't really thought about this before. Which part of the body am I? Am I the kneecap, right? Am I the nose? What if I'm the armpit? I hope God didn't make me the armpit, right? By the way, you need your armpits. Those are important. How am I going to steward myself if I don't know what spiritual gift or gifts that I possess? What could it look like to kind of grow into an understanding of your gifting? So I became a follower of Christ when I was 17 years old. It was between my junior and senior year of high school. I had always been good with words. This was a talent of mine, a passion of mine. I loved creative writing class, and my English and history teachers always gave me positive feedback, unlike my math and science teachers. I also was able to use my ability with words to create fantastic lies in the form of believable stories, so my parents wouldn't know about all the terrible decisions I was making. They were like, there's no way he could have made that up. And it was like, actually, there's a way he could have made that up, right? So after I became a Christian, I became part of a small group Bible study. I was a senior in high school, and I was immediately drawn in. It was easy for me to see the connections, and I loved the discussion. I looked forward to the learning process every week. And when I got to college, I started volunteering in student ministry. And I didn't know this beforehand, but part of my role in the student ministry was giving these 9-minute little Bible talks each week to a group of like 50 to 80 high school students. Most of them were unbelievers. And some of the other leaders on our team, they dreaded giving these talks. They said, I will do anything if you just please don't ask me to stand up in front. And I loved doing it. The kids responded. I love the preparation process. I was able to kind of put things together. I probably did, this is an exaggeration, I probably did 400 or 500 of those little 9-minute, all from the gospel kind of teachings. I began getting asked to do lots of different speaking things as I kind of moved out into, I was in vocational ministry with students. One time I spoke at a weekend event with over 600 middle school students as my audience, right? Now, during that time, I was attending Riverview, serving in various different ways in a life group. And then about 15 years ago, the pastors here asked me to teach at one of the weekend services. It was over in the chapel that we had 5 services, 2 on Saturday, 3 on Sunday. Would you be willing to do one of the sermons? I had never spoken in front of a group of adults before. And so what I realized is if you can hold the attention of the average fringe, kind of snotty sophomore guy, you can pretty much hold anyone's attention. And so after that weekend, Pastor Noel and Pastor Steve sat me down and they said, look, you really have gifting in this area of teaching. But you need to grow in your theological understanding. You are theologically untrained. And so they put me in a theology class, and they gave me books to read and training. And when they'd ask me to speak again, and afterwards they would sit down and they would say, hey, don't say things like that anymore. And say more things like this. And here's how you can grow and develop your gift. See, for me, the way I'm wired is I have to teach the Bible somewhere. It's just the way God has, since I've become a believer, it doesn't have to be in front of big groups of people. I still love doing small group stuff. Last week I spoke in front of a group of 45 young moms, and it was awesome. I still do teaching with high school kids, but if I was a plumber, which would be terrible if you were one of my customers, because I don't know anything about plumbing. But if I was some other vocation, I was another person, I would ask the church, is there a class I could teach? Is there a way that I could be involved in teaching? How can you discover which gift or gifts maybe you possess? Maybe a few things that happened along my journey might be helpful for you to consider. And I do have one step that we might be able to help you. The first thing is this: start serving somewhere. Do something. For me, that step was volunteering in the student ministry. I had no idea that I would enjoy speaking in front of a group. I never knew if I was good at it, even that I would be doing it. It was just, I wanted to help out. Now, one concrete step that we want to offer you to help you to maybe take a step of doing something, we have a new class that we're offering on February 17th. It'll be over in the chapel. It's called our Serve and Lead class. We'll start at 1 o'clock with lunch. There's childcare provided. And the idea is that the registration for this class is going to be very thorough. We're going to ask you about your talents and your passions and areas maybe where you've served or led in the past. There's a little short inventory on there to help us understand kind of the way you're wired. And then during the class, you'll actually sit down with one of our pastors or directors to talk through, okay, where is the next best step for you? What do we need at Riverview? What can you do? What do you want to do? Maybe you've never served and you'd like to get into serving. Where might you fit in? Or maybe you're already serving and you want to develop kind of the leadership side. Maybe you're already leading, you want to grow more in that. If you're interested in those things, you may want to check out this class. There's a box on your tear-off that you can check. Write your name legibly on there. We do have somebody, by the way, who has the spiritual gift of interpreting your terrible handwriting here at Riverview, but I don't want to have to use that this week. So the tear-off or the info center, you can come find me, the serve and lead class, but start serving somewhere. That's the first thing. You're not going to go from not doing anything to expressing your spiritual gift in its all its fullness in one step. There's in between there. Secondly, how do people respond when I serve, right? If your gift is hospitality or you think it might be, when you're asked to organize an event and create a space and welcome people, do they ask you to do it again? We have a gal here, Betsy, who is amazing at that. And so every time I have an event, I say, Betsy, would you like, and she likes doing it. And you know, I can organize tables and set up a space and do everything. She can organize a space. I mean, she's just gift. I mean, it's just the way she sees it. It's just the gifting she has. If you're an evangelist and you think that might be your gift, you will then probably get into lots of conversations with people who don't yet know Jesus that help them to follow Jesus. We have a guy like that on our staff, Aaron Wentz. He's amazing. He was at our staff meeting a couple weeks ago, and he was telling us he'll have 200 or 300 conversations in a year with different people who don't know Jesus. And every time I talk to him, he's like, yeah, I just want you to meet this person. She just came to faith in Christ, and it's with all kinds of different people. He's gifted in that area. So start serving somewhere, and then watch for how people respond, right? Thirdly, do you love doing it? It's probably not your gift. If someone asks you to do it, and you feel like, oh, I'll white knuckle my way through this thing. You know, it's just an obligation. It's going to bring you joy, right? Whenever they're asking me to teach something, I'm always like, ooh, I'm interested in that. I would like to do that, right? Those of you who maybe have a gift in like administration, you're thinking, why don't people love administration as much as I do, right? And it's like, we don't. We're glad for you. We're glad, happy that you make that happen, but I'm glad you love that, right? Start serving somewhere. How do others respond? Do you love doing it? And then are you willing to do the work necessary to develop your gift? H. Jackson Brown said, talent without discipline is like an octopus on roller skates. There's plenty of movement, but you never know if it's going to be forward, backward, or sideways. And having a spiritual gift does not automatically mean you're effective in using it. Each gift requires disciplined effort and humility and feedback from the rest of the body of Christ to be able to say, how can we help you reach your full potential using your gift? Now, here's the other thing. You won't only serve in your area of gifting, right? The Bible says all Christians should participate in service and evangelism, and hospitality, and many of those areas. Most Christians, right, can fold up tables or can bring food to poor people. It can't be like, you know what, I'm sorry, I can't change that diaper. I'm more of a leadership guy, right? You know, that's not really my gifting is. It's not really what works that way. There's things that we all do, right, as part of the body, and then find also your unique sweet spot and contribute uniquely in that way as well. Skills, talents, interests, passions, hobbies, and gifts. What are yours? And how can you steward the earthly you for eternal benefit? As we close our time in prayer, I actually want to read this verse as kind of our closing prayer here in 1 Peter chapter 4. It actually ends with the word amen. So when we get that, we'll all say amen together. But let me share this with you. I think it kind of captures what we've talked about this morning and also kind of what we've been talking about for the entire series as well. This is 1 Peter 4 in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, and again, this is exactly what we've been talking about. Our eternal, glorious future awaits. It's coming. It's near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, here's the big priority, maintain constant love for one another. That's the goal of the gifts. Since love covers a multitude of sins, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.